If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. As we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it seems like we were just here last week, and we were. Time is flying by. We just left chapter 14, and now Paul was dealing with the subject of walking in love within the body of Christ, recognizing that we have differences, different feelings, convictions, opinions, and different issues involving our Christian walk. And Paul said that there are strong in the faith that can eat meat, and those who are weak in the faith have these convictions against eating meat, so they eat vegetables. But we need to recognize that people have different convictions, and not everybody is going to see things the right way as we see them, right? And it's okay. We don't want to stand up and fight about it. You ever hear the term or the phrase, you know, pick your arguments, pick your battles? We need to do that everywhere we go, really. And God doesn't want us to sit in church to argue about the incidental things that really, in the span of things, don't matter. It's okay if someone recognizes one day as more important as the other. We've given illustrations last week in chapter 14. And so Paul tells us, once again, it's a condition of our heart how we deal with other people. Now, if I'm a legalist, I'm going to set the law and the standard and what I believe in the Bible to be right, and I'm going to judge everyone around me by my belief. And he says, don't do it, because everyone is at a different stage in their walk. Some are very mature in the Word. Some are very mature in age and not very mature in the Word. So everybody's different. We want to love on everyone. Now, obviously, if there's an issue of salvation and such, we would address that with them. But on the other things, let it go. Smith says that you have got to respect the right of people to be wrong and not create a big dissension over the differences and basically what Paul is pleading for. So you would say, well, why would they be wrong and we would be right? Well, Scripture says that they're the weaker ones. It's about maturity. It's not necessarily about being wrong or right. They might not have that full understanding of Scripture. This is what Paul says. They're considered the weaker ones, but it doesn't mean anything other than the fact that they may not know the difference in what Scripture says and what traditions may say. That if we disagree agreeingly. It's okay for us not to agree on everything. Everybody okay with that? Because so often we want to plead our cases, right? We want to stand up and say, hey, this is why we're right and you're wrong. Well, let's not go there. And this is what he's talking about. If you want to believe in something, that's okay. If we agree to disagree, then we do it agreeably. That we not split over issues and get in big controversies over these little issues. That is tragic how the church has been split and divided over the most ridiculous things. The encouragement in chapter 14 by Paul is to accept those weaker brothers in the faith. Don't get into arguments with them, and also we should not flaunt before you are liberty in Christ, that I am free. I don't have to be bound by rules and regulations or traditions of anybody. This is what Christ has done. He has set us free from the law of sin and death, and I no longer have to go through a religious system to get to Christ. The door has been opened. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. The temple curtain that divided the Holy Spirit of God from man was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't torn from bottom to top so that man could say that they did it, but God did it. And he says, everyone now has access to the Son. Everyone has access to me through the Son. They that believe in the Son have life. They that don't believe in the Son do not have life. Those are the standards of Christianity. Now, you could argue those facts for sure. But if someone wants to wear a certain style of dress on Sunday morning, if there's a person who wants to wear a jacket and tie, don't tell them they're wrong. It's okay. Now, sometimes it's generational. Like I wear a shirt untucked sometimes with jeans. That's appalling to some generations. I'm not saying you're here today. But you're really undressed. Your shirt is untucked. But that's the style of today, right? But it's okay. I don't wear a robe. And so I'm you know, trying to blend. Be nice. Now, he's continuing in that very thought as he begins the 15th chapter, and here he puts the final few touches on the subject. But chapter 15 is a continuation within the body, and specifically towards the weaker brethren. So two chapters regarding this. This is important for us to really grasp a hold of and understand. Remember, it's the weaker brother who moves through life in legalism and rigidity of regulations surrounding him and not scriptural commands, but our personal opinions and conclusions. So it's okay, right? Is it okay? It's okay. I gave you the story about me cutting the lawn with my neighbor. He was appalled. He couldn't believe somebody was cutting the lawn on Sunday. But that's okay. He doesn't have to cut his lawn on Sunday. My lawn looked better, but that's okay, right? He had the conviction that on Sunday we don't do any work. But he's actually bound by the Old Testament law, because to the Christian, every day is a day with the Lord, right? Jesus is our Sabbath rest, so I don't have to hold a special day to worship God. Every day is a day to worship the Lord, right? He is our Sabbath rest. We rest in Him. But if somebody doesn't know that, they haven't been taught that, then it's okay for them not to cut their lawn on Sunday. It's okay. And I didn't argue with him. I think I waved. I was a new Christian at the time. I wasn't a pastor, but anyway. But we need to understand that. Paul wants us to understand that. God wants us to know this. Why? It's important that we receive one another in the church of God. That there is that love and joy and happiness. And I want to think the best of you, and I pray that you think the best of me. Not that we're sitting back and judging and looking at people the way they dress or what they do or what they think. But we're all created equal in God's eyes. At the cross, it doesn't matter what position you are. We're all right here, right? Doesn't matter. In God's eyes, we're all equal. And so we need to love on one another. Let's pick it up in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We then who are strong, once again, they're speaking of the weak brother and the stronger brother. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please others or please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus says this. He's quoting Old Testament here. For if you consider yourself strong in comparison to your brother, use that strength then to do what? To win an argument, to prove yourself right, that you know theology? Absolutely not. Use that strength to build them up. Use that strength for edification. Hey, I'm glad you're here. Let's worship together. Oh, it's so great to see you. And mean it in your heart. These are not just lip services, but it's coming from our heart. Glad you're here. You've heard me say many times, when you're not here, I know it because I get the picture in my head of everybody and where they sit. And I'm praying for you. Hope everything's okay. Not sure why you're not here. And it's not a sin if you're not here, okay? Some people may believe that. If you miss service, oh boy, you're in trouble. No, we have freedom in Christ. God is with us all the time. All the time. And we can rejoice in that. And we can be free in our walk with Him. So use your strength to serve your brothers in Christ instead of using your strength just to please yourself. Now, I've had discussions with people about things in Scripture that are not clear. When is the rapture happening? Are we going to be in the beginning of the rapture, the end of the rapture? Well, we believe we're pre-tribulation, so that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. But there are thoughts that, with Scripture references, that people will use to have us in the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period, and at the beginning of the tribulation period. There is Scripture references that we as Calvary Chapel would teach that, and I believe it as well, that we are pre-tribulation, because it says that what restrains the evil one will be raptured, harpazo in the Greek, will be snatched away, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. And that we are not, God has not saved us for wrath. We will not suffer the wrath of God. And so there's my Scripture references. But there's others that would be, that would come up here and give us Scripture references and argue with you that they're right and you're wrong. This is what he's talking about. If it's not that clear, I believe what I believe, you can believe what you believe, we're all going to find out at the end, right? It's okay. Don't make these, because this is what Satan wants. He wants division in the church. He wants division in your house. He wants division in your marriage. He wants division in your heart. He wants you to doubt and deny. Did God really say? And surely you won't die. And it's these little things that in the church begins to divide us. And God thought it was so important. He has Paul write 2 chapters on this. It's okay if we disagree. The most important thing is that there's love. And that we're not hiding from people because they believe something different than us. If we all got together as Christians worldwide, what could we do? We could change the world. But we're all caught in our own little cocoons. And we don't let anybody in and we don't let anybody out. Now, I'm just speaking in general. But if there was unity in the body of Christ, we'd take over this city, wouldn't we? The politicians would want to come in and talk to you. Why? They would want your vote. Right now, we're the minority. They don't even care about us. They don't even want to come into the church to talk to you. You're inconsequential. But if we were united, and that's what Satan wants. He wants us divided. He wants us divided over the littlest things. I was talking to Pastor Ron just the other day. After Chuck Smith passed away, he had ideas for the church to be run by a group of pastors as a council. His brother-in-law has taken over the ministry, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and he's taken it in a whole other direction. So Calvary Chapel Ministries has split. It's in the beginning stages of the Costa Mesa church really going emergent, not wanting to teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the entire Bible. Now listen, I don't have to teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse every week. It's the philosophy of the whole counsel of God. Broderson is now saying that, well, now for the past 10 years, Chuck Smith's, you know, sermons were, you know, about gloom and doom, and we've done everything, and there's nothing else we can. He's saying this as a leader of Calvary Chapel Ministries. And that we shouldn't teach the Old Testament Bible, really, let's stay in the New Testament, especially on Sundays. And we need to kind of change our message to reach the youth. If Pastor Chuck was alive today, he'd have him taken right out the front door. But we've split. Calvary Chapel Ministries has split. Calvary Costa Mesa owns calvarychapel.com and all the database. And Broderson's in charge of that. Whole nother realm of pastors, which we will take part of, is staying the same path that we've been on all these years. There's 1,700 Calvary Chapel ministries that were started by a man of God who had a vision to teach the Word of God, and that it's the power of the Spirit and the Word of God that makes people grow. We're not changing that. Here's what we do have in the ministries. We have the freedom. I don't have, you know, a bulletin that every Calvary Chapel in the whole country reads out of each week because Pastor Chuck said so. I have freedom to operate the ministry. Here's what I agree to: the tenets of faith and the style of ministry, teaching the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I have the freedom from that. I've had someone come to the church in the early days that we were here and say, and they thought Bob Coy was in charge of Calvary Chapel. She says, well, does Bob know you're in a church with stained glass? Somebody said that to me. Now, there's a person who doesn't know. There's a person who would be a weaker brother or sister. This happened to be a sister in Christ. Now, what would I do? Laugh at her? No. I said, no, it's okay. It's a church. It's the house of the Lord. It doesn't really matter where we are. Just so happens a lot of Calvary. Listen, if we could have a church in a shed, we would. Wherever the Lord leads us, wherever we can get the word out. But there was a great example of somebody who didn't know and said something that in our opinion would be kind of silly, but to them it was a real deal. Really, are we allowed to be in a church? Because this is not a style of what they thought Calvary Chapels were. And so we need to have that freedom, and we need to let others grow in their understanding and their knowledge, not only of those little things, but in the scriptures. There's a lot of stuff that's in here that's very deep. And it takes time for the Lord to reveal in His Word as we study it. Maturity doesn't happen overnight. Did you get that? Because we look at people around us and we say, well, you know, I've been saved about as long as that person. They're doing all kinds of things in their life. Does that mean you're doing something wrong? No, it doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. You may be, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you are. God may be just having a plan for their life and using you in a different capacity. We're all not the same. And we can look at a ministry and we can be jealous. Oh, I wish we could do that. We would do it even better. Yeah, maybe not. You don't know what the pressures that go along with a big church like that. A big church has Fort Lauderdale has a full-time attorney on staff to handle all the issues in the church. You mean there's issues in the church? Oh yeah, there's issues in the church. Oh yeah, why? Because we're people. And so the one thing that makes us stand out from everything around this entire world, not only that we're believers and have the Holy Spirit, but it's our love for one another. That is what is going to separate us from every other organization in the world. The world is to look at us and say they are God's people because they love one another. We have to capture that in our hearts. Because all through the scriptures, even on Sunday mornings, we're going through 1 John. He's talking about the love. He's talking about, you know, bad people coming into the church, but we need to love the body and protect the body. We got to care for one another. Now, when those who are strong ought to bear with, the idea really is being with, is not bearing with, but bearing up the weaker brother, supporting him with your strength, with your superior understanding of Scripture, with your maturity. Walk alongside of them. Don't walk away from them. And so often, that's what happens. We don't have the time. We don't want to be bothered. We need to make the time. We need to be bothered, if it's a bother, because we may be the very person that God has called to help them along the way, to help them and in their understanding. Now, let me say this. I've spent many, 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 many hours with people who have never changed, who just wanted your ear but didn't want to take the next step in doing what they had to do to make their life better. And we're talking years. And nothing's changed. Now, we don't kick them out of the church because they haven't changed. We love on them. Now, if there's issues with that person, that's a different story. However, we want to love on them. We want them to grow. But listen, we can't make it happen. We can't make it happen. You know, you may have a friend and, oh, they should be so much longer on in their walk with the Lord. And that may be very true, but you can't make it happen. They have to have that desire. You know, we heard this song this evening. Start a fire in me. I remember when I got saved, I wanted to know so much because it was like, how much more don't I know? Nobody told me this. You mean God's not mad at me? Romans 5? I thought God was mad at me. I have peace with my Maker. These are life-changing words and promises of God. And I didn't know it. And so I had this burning desire to know the Lord more and to study His Word. And that's how we begin to grow. Our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if we're not in the Word of God, we're not growing. We're not maturing because we're not feeding on the feast of the body of Christ, the living water that nourishes us. We cannot live without water. And Scripture says that it's food and it's drink. And so we begin to ingest the Word of God and the Holy Spirit helps us and makes us grow. Here's what I've learned among many lessons is I got to get out of God's way. There's so many times that we step in front of the Lord to try to help somebody. Oh, I got this, God. They need to hear from me, right? You ever done this? Oh, Lord, let me at them. I'll tell them what your word says. No, I already told them. Sit back and let me. We got to walk in discernment. We have to let the Lord lead us. Sometimes people have to fall and fail in order for them to get back up. And they need to look to the Lord. They don't need to look to me. Right? God's not going to leave them down. He's going to pick them up. But that's discerning in the Spirit. So we love on the people and we let the Lord lead us as we guide and direct them. Now, this goes against the whole pattern of our times, which counsels people to look out for number one, right? And despises those who live lives of real sacrifice for the sake of others. Yet, undeniably, Paul points the way to truth, happiness, and fulfillment in life. Get your eyes off yourself. Start building up others, and you will find yourself being built up as well. You ever go minister to somebody in a nursing home, and you leave, and you're like, oh, Lord, you just blessed me so much. Or any type of ministry. I remember when I was in seminary, we had to do walks through all the ministries of the church, and one of them was a convalescent ministry. And so, you know, I had to give a 10-minute talk to this group of people that were there, and, you know, I got something to tell them, right? I'm going to come and show them. And so I give the 10-minute speech, and then we go through each of the rooms. And the first room I walk in was this, like, 95-year-old, white-haired lady with blue eyes. And she couldn't move, but she looks up at me. She says, let me pray for you, Sonny. And let me tell you, I melted right there on the floor. And who did that? God did that. God did that. It was spending time in the service of the Lord and loving on other people, and God blesses us so much. I've never felt like that before or since, and it was amazing confirmation that the Lord loves us and to just continue in what He tells us to do, continue following His direction for your life. This lady had no idea who I was, and I probably didn't even know that I needed whatever. I don't remember what the prayer was, but I just melted as she prayed, bless this young man. It was awesome. That's not a picture of the world. It's not a sacrificial life. It's look out for yourself. Two guys were hiking in the woods, found themselves face to face with a grizzly bear. Shocked and fear, both men stood still until one of the men began putting on his tennis sneakers. What are you doing? Says the other guy. Don't you know that you can't outrun a grizzly bear? He says, yes, the friend said. But who's talking about running, beating the grizzly bear? All I need to do is outrun you, right? And then the grizzly bear is going to get the other guy, right? That's a picture of the world. I messed it up, but anyway. It's a picture of the world. I'm out of here. You're on your own. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be there to love on one another and care for one another. What are you doing in your life? And, you know, that's something that's between you and the Lord. You know, when we started worship tonight, I said, just close your eyes and go before the Lord. It's between you and Him. He's the one who's going to change you. He's the one who's going to anoint you and empower you. He's the one who's going to bless you. Keep your eyes on Him. When people come in the church and say, oh, man, I want to serve. I just don't know where the Lord wants me to serve, but I just want to serve. And it happens quite often. And here's what I say to them. Don't pursue serving. Pursue God, and the serving part will come because He's got a plan and a purpose. But just pursue the relationship with Him. You see, we don't get to God through serving Him. We get to serve God because we are part of His family. And so it's as we have that relationship with the Lord this way, then we're able to reach out this way. So this is the relationship that is so important, the communion with the Lord, the prayer and abiding in the Lord. It starts by His Word. He reveals Himself to mankind through the Word. This is how we know who He is. Through the Word. Now, if we're one body, as Scripture tells us, then if one of us hurts, we all should feel that pain to some degree or another, right? We might not know about it. Like, I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but I know some of it. And I lose sleep sometimes in prayer over it. Not that I can change anything, but I know what you're going through, and I want you to overcome. And I want you to get healthy and get back on your feet. And so, if anyone in your family is hurting or suffering, then certainly feel with them. And in the church, the same way. If we're rightly related to one another through God as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we would want the best for one another. I care about you. I hope you care about the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. You may not be able to help them. They may need a ton of money to get out of debt and a miracle from God. And you might not be able to do anything for them, but you could love on them. You could smile. You could befriend them. You can encourage them that God is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And that's how we begin the relationships in the church. But first, it starts in our heart. That I'm rightly related with the Lord, abiding in Him, walking with Him, reading His Word, being anointed by His Spirit. You know, there's an interesting thing the other night. I took the dogs out. It was late at night. And I flipped the light switch on, and there was this huge spider web across the tree to the lawn chair and to the other tree. It was huge. It was like 4 feet, and it was unbelievable. And it probably just took it a couple hours to build it, because I was just out there before it got dark. And it was an amazing spider web. And what's interesting about the spider is that God has made it to be able to spew out this type of material that causes the web to form and to stick. So it sticks to the trees, and then it makes this pattern, which is amazing. And if a bug flies on it, it gets stuck. But why doesn't the spider get stuck? And the interesting about it is that God has made the spider as it has this oil emanating from its body that causes it not to stick. So it doesn't get stuck in its own net. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so as we're walking in the Holy Spirit, as intended to, we're not going to get stuck in these world issues, right? And all these problems that are around us. So as we walk in that anointing, God enables us not to get stuck. I just thought that was an interesting illustration. And if you're a believer in the Lord, you have that Holy Spirit in you, which is a picture of holy oil. And it's covered you. And as we walk in that anointing, as the spider does, we're able to do what God has made us to do. And what is that? Well, He's showing us here in Scripture. It is to be men and women of God who love one another. These are not just words. The word love is an action word. God proved His love to us. How? By we were yet sinners, He died on the cross for us. He didn't just say, I loved you. He proved His love for us. Changes everything about the word, doesn't it? Because we can say, hey, brother, I love you. And some people just, that's a flippant word. It just comes right out, right? But do you mean it? Well, your actions will tell us if you mean it. Paul gives to us then an example of Jesus Christ in verse 3. For even Christ did not please Himself. Jesus was other-centered. That's what we're to be as well. But as it is written, the reproaches of those whom reproach you fell on me. So the commandments Jesus fulfilled from Psalm 69:7 applies to us as well. So Christ, our example, He came not to please Himself, but when He came, He said, I do always those things that please the Father, for I came not to do my own will, but the one who sent me, right? So a good rule is to live to please God, not to live to please ourselves. Living to please yourself can create a stumbling block for the weaker brother. Once again, we're back to looking out for the best of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if I'm okay with, you know, going to the movies or whatever it is. I give the illustrations about going to the beach or going to the movies or Charles Spurgeon smoking cigars and the other guy, Parker, who went to movies. Spurgeon couldn't believe that this guy went to the movies and Parker couldn't believe that Spurgeon smoked cigars because there were issues with each other. But listen, at the end of the day, it really didn't matter, right? But what did matter was, did that freedom in their actions cause someone else to stumble? And when Spurgeon saw the article in the newspaper of this big old cigar and it said, this is the cigar that Spurgeon smokes, he realized that his freedom could cause others to stumble. And that's what we need to watch out. We don't want the weaker brother to stumble, because what Satan wants to do is to sweep that one up and take him right out of the church, right? Get offended, oh, we're out of here, right? Say the wrong thing, oh, I can't believe that, we're out of here. Nobody said hi to me this morning. That's not a friendly church. Let's go. And this is what happens. And so we need to be on guard and be aware of that and never let that be something that is a reason why someone left, because we said something, did something, or neglected to do something and caused them to leave. But that our mind is really on other people. Other people. When we have our potluck, and we haven't gotten there yet, but when we have our potluck, it seems like everybody who knows each other sits together and the new people sit by themselves. And I want the people in the church to sit by somebody you don't know, get to know them. And so that's a hint for next week or next month, right? Why? Because we want them to feel welcome. They want to be a part of the church. That's why they're here. And so we want to get them in the fold. Hey, how you doing? How'd you find the church? Where do you live? Oh, great. That's a beautiful sweater. Or whatever your conversation's going to be. Now he goes to another subject, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So the scriptures that were given to us, a twofold purpose listed here. First of all, for our learning. We were given scriptures to learn about the Lord. That's where he reveals himself. Not only, listen, about who he is, but about who we are as well. And how we should live. In the epistles, Paul tells us. What does it look like? What is the church? How does it function? How do we operate? How do we deal in conflict, right? How do we deal with the weaker brethren, as he speaks about here? The Bible was given to us to reveal God for our learning about God and our understanding of God. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. What does that mean? Often you hear me say, hold fast to the promises of God because they're yours. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's a promise. Hold on to it because it'll happen. Nobody can take it from you. And this is our building blocks of hope, the promises of the Lord. Though you walk through the fire, the waters may rise, you will get through it. I'll be with you. And if you need wisdom, ask. I'll give it to you in abundance. All these things are promises that we hold fast to. Hold on to that. And that builds up our hope, right? I don't have to fear death. I know where I'm going. Rather go in the rapture, right? And twinkling of an eye. But hey, I don't have a choice. Whatever the Lord wills, right? We hold fast to these promises. The scriptures that were given to us, a twofold, once again, that we would learn. We need to understand. How do we understand? By studying the scriptures, by reading the word of God. It's not just praying, it's part of it. The difference between us human beings and the animal kingdom is that we can reason and we can understand and we can learn. And God speaks to us through his word so that we can. He says, let us reason together. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to understand. And he wants us to know him. Now, I love it. I believe it's in Matthew 5 where Jesus begins to unfold to the nation of Israel this picture of a heavenly father. Before that, he was an unapproachable light. He was God of the nation, but they didn't have a relationship with him. Matter of fact, they didn't want a relationship with him. They wanted an earthly king that would mediate for them. And then Jesus starts talking about their heavenly father. Wow. Could you imagine? Everything changes at that point. He begins to talk about a relationship with this unapproachable God. How do I get to him? And Jesus says, through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to him but through me. Now there's a possibility for a sinful man to enter into the presence of Almighty God. How does that happen? Jesus has made the way. He's the gate. He's the door. And it's by his blood, which we're going to have communion in a little while. By his blood, we are cleansed of our sins. So now God sees us as righteous in his presence right now. In God's eyes, we are his righteous children. And that weaker brother is God's righteous children. Remember we said that God is the one who approves and holds them up? Chapter 14. So don't ever bring them down. Use your strength to edify and to lift them up. And so now God and hope are intrinsically connected together. There is no real hope apart from God. What is amazing how then God, hope is extended. Hope is expanded. The psalmist says in Psalm 42:5, if you're taking notes, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He is our hope. So God has given us scriptures to understand his nature, his character, his faithfulness, so that we, in time of trouble, will not despair. Everything around us can collapse. God is still seated at the throne. He's not pacing back and forth. He works all things for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. He works out all things. There is a time that happens. We live in a time and space continuum. And he tells us to be patient, to wait upon him. It may take years for God to remedy something. When Saul was struck down, who became Paul, but Saul of Tarsus, he went back to Tarsus for 14 years before he rose again as Paul. What happened? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But God was probably renewing his mind and taking all that garbage that he had in there and changing him so that he can then preach. God has to work out some things in our lives, right? That old man continues, wants to rise up. Keep him in the grave. He stinks. I've used the illustration when I came first into ministry. I was still working as a policeman, so you can't be a policeman from the pulpit. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work at the church. It doesn't work in your house. And God had to chip away a lot of things, and he's still doing it. He's still doing it. Now, he used those things in that occupation, but now things have changed. And I have to let him, right? I've had to apologize to people. I've barked at people in frustration before behind the scenes here, and I've had to apologize today. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. My goal and objective is to love on everybody. And sometimes things don't work out the way you want them to. And we need to just let the Lord take over. But so often we want to fix it, right? Oh, let me step in here, Lord. And God's saying, no, don't touch anything. I'm doing a work that you don't see, that you don't know. Be patient. Wait. When we started this church, we went from a house to a chapel to another chapel to a high school. We had 3 months in the high school. We had 3 months, and then we had to be out. So the last week we were at the high school, we didn't know where we were going. So my mother says, hey, let's ask the Methodist church where we're at right now. Let's ask them and see if they'll let us in. Here's what I said. Oh, there's no way. They're denominational. They'll never let us in. Guess what happened? Just the opposite. My mother called, and they let us right in. So God's, and here's what happened. While we were at the high school, there was a Brazilian church that was meeting here on Sunday mornings at the time that we were meeting. And they were building another church. And literally the very weekend that we were finished at the school, they were leaving here. And so that very next Sunday, we were here in the church. God was working it out. I didn't know it. I didn't see it. Behind the scenes, he's making things work. So who's in charge, me or him? He's in charge. I must become less. He must become more. Now may the God, verse 5 and 6, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. Here's another key for us. Like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Gusick says that the fact that Paul puts these words into the form of a prayer demonstrates that he recognizes that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, must be done inside of us, right? It must be done inside of us. Because patience and comfort, he's saying that would be granted to us, that we would be of one mind and one mouth. I believe the Lord's doing some amazing things here in Broward County with Church United. We are united in Christ. Some of our doctrines are different, but the main thing is the main thing. and there's meetings once a month or every other month, and there's some things happening. I believe that's what the Lord would want, that we would work collectively together and reach the community and be out there. God wants us to be united. Man has divided us. God wants us to be united together as one body of Christ. It is amazing how horrible our sins look when someone else is committing them. You ever think about that? Can we look at somebody else like, I can't believe they're doing that? Shortly after I got saved, I had to go to, there's a strip club down here, and I had a warrant for one of the dancers, and I had to go in there to arrest her. And so I went in there, and I'm like, oh, I can't believe these people. Look at this. This is so sickening. And then the Holy Spirit knocked on my heart. You used to come here, right? The conviction, the quickness to turn and point out the sins of other people was like, bam, it came like that. But then the Holy Spirit had a knock. Wait a minute. Who are you judging? Be careful. Be careful. How blind we are of our own faults. How astute we are of being able to pick out a flaw in others. But as Jesus said, first take out the 2x4 out of your own eye, right? Before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. He says that in Luke 6:42. But why is it that we have a hard time seeing the 2x4 in our own eye, and yet I can clearly see a splinter in yours? It's all a matter of love. Love covers, capture this if you capture anything in the teaching tonight. It's all about love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I just love myself so much, I don't pay any attention, you see. I am so to love you as I love myself. And if I love you as I love myself, I won't be seeing and picking out all these flaws in you. You see, I can look at all your sins, but me, I love myself and I can deny everything. But if I love you as much as I love me, I can overlook your flaws. And I can overlook things that are happening in your life. Right? And Jesus is telling, love others as yourself. You're not quick to judge yourself. Right? Are you quick to throw yourself out of the church and condemn you? No, but sometimes we may be quick to condemn other people. We need to catch ourselves. And so he says that we are to love others as ourselves. This is why, listen, when a person stops reading the word, coming to Bible study, gathering together with the body in praise and worship, they no longer will have one mind and one heart collectively together. They'll be independent. They will begin to separate themselves from the body. And there's not that unity that we need, right? We need that. It's not that they're not saved or that they don't love the Lord, but it is as they become isolated in mind and action that become vulnerable, and Satan wants to keep them pulled away, pulled apart, and dysfunctional as a member of the body of Christ. So we need to look out for that weaker person and love on them and love them as ourselves. And so then we're not so quick to point out their flaws. Let me read through this chapter. We're finished. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Spurgeon says that Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because he could see no fault in us, or because he hoped to gain somewhat of our hands. Oh no, but in loving us, covering our faults, and seeking our good, he welcomed us in his heart. So in the same way, we're to do that to other people. Let us receive one another as Christ has received us. How did he receive us? Yet while we were sinning, he died for us. And I couldn't get right before God before I could come to him. He knocked on my heart. Hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. He engaged me in my flaws. So why would we point out other people and not love on them as Christ has loved us? And if I'm loving them as myself, I won't see all their flaws that much. We'll look good, won't we? Verse 8. Now I say that Christ has become a servant to all, circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says in Deuteronomy 32, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, And again in Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again in Isaiah 11:10, he says, that shall be a root of Jesse, and he will rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So he's putting together all these various prophecies of the Old Testament relating to the gospel coming to the Gentiles through the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come back to this next week and review, because I went over a lot of stuff.